Following Jesus can get difficult at times when his instructions are blurred by the people around us. And so let me explain that. If we don't pick up God's word, if we don't pick it up and read it, then the only thing we're going to receive of God's word is what somebody else tells us. And that can be dangerous. Because what you're getting along with their understanding of God's word is their interpretation of how it implies. And if they're not interpreting God's word correctly, you may be receiving something that's not God's word, and then living your life according to that. So the people around us can blur what God's word says, but if we're going to God's word and we're spending time in it, maybe you can't devote a whole chapter in the morning. But what if you got up and you read a verse in the morning? And then tomorrow you read another verse. And then tomorrow another verse. Over time, you'll read enough of God's word so that he'll be able to lead you through what his word instructs us with. But if you never do it, then all that God is going to be able to use to speak to you is what other people are saying and what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon your heart, which I assure you at that moment will be to pick up his word and read it. All of that said, Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, are you a follower of Christ? Are you a Christian? Have you set your heart on him? Have you opened your heart to receive him as your Savior? Have you taken the next step to be water baptized? Then you're in a new life. You have been born again. You have been raised a new creation in Jesus Christ. The verse continues, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things. Why does God's word continually talk about the thoughts that run through my mind? I don't have any control over the thoughts that run through my mind. Can't do anything about them, right? Wrong. We do have control over the thoughts that run through our mind. We have control over how long a bad thought stays there. We have control over how long we're going to let it continue to roll around in our mind. We have control over whether we're going to let it attach to our heart. Set your mind on things above. Purposely start thinking good thoughts in your mind. If in the morning we get up and I said, what if you can't do a whole chapter? What if you can only do a verse? In the morning when you get up, if you read a verse of Scripture, what's your mind going to start on? A verse of Scripture. You're going to start your day out with something good. What if the moment you wake up, you're in a lot of pain and the first thing that goes through your mind is all the pain that you're in? The other day I woke up at, I don't know, like 4:30 in the morning. And I was in so much pain that I wanted to wake Lisa up and say, bring me to the hospital and just tell them to put me to sleep. I just can't take the pain anymore. Just so you know, I have degeneration in my spine and the top of my spine looks like a crumbled cookie. And so this particular day, it was pinching on the nerve running through my spine and I was in a lot of pain. I didn't wake Lisa up. I got up, I took some medicine, I prayed a lot, and I went back to sleep. When I woke up in the morning, I wasn't in as much pain, but what did I set my mind on? I got up, I took some medicine, and I prayed. Rather than continuing to lay there in bed and think, how can I make this pain stop? Purposely set your mind on things above. The verse continues, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. For you died to this world, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. The thoughts you experience, if you don't take control of them, will continue to drag you down. The devil, in Scripture, we're told, will continue to tempt you, to try to sidetrack you, to try to get you to sit down and give up. And what is the easiest way to do that? To set a roadblock in front of us. For some of us, it's to get us thinking on the pain that we've been in forever. For some of us, it's to get us thinking on the struggles in life, maybe financial, maybe family relationships. To get us focused on that and going around that circle, around that mountain we sang about God moving mountains, around that mountain over and over and over again. We've been going around that mountain for years, but the devil knows that if he gets you circling that mountain again, you're willing to sit down that day. God's plans are good. He doesn't have plans to take us down. The things that are happening bad in your life, the struggles, the temptations, the things that are overwhelming you, they're not part of God's plan. He's not building you stronger by knocking you around. It's part of life. It's part of this broken world that we live in, that we suffer the way we do. But God tells us in Scripture that His plans for you are good. His plans for you may not always be the best in this little bit of time that we're on this earth, but they will be beyond your imagination in eternity, which is much bigger. Lisa and I watched a movie just recently. Maybe some of you have seen the movie. But it's this young man, a teenage boy, and a teenage girl. And they start dating and you know, young love kind of thing. But then this young boy gets cancer. And he's dying. And so it shows the struggle of their relationship as he goes through the chemotherapy, and then he gets the results of you're good. The cancer's gone. You're in remission. And then he gets a phone call while they're celebrating his birthday and finds out that the cancer is back. And then he goes and he starts everything all over again. And then he gets the news that miraculously the cancer has gone away. And they're celebrating and praising God for this miracle that came upon his life. And then he gets the phone call that the cancer is back again and the ups and downs of his life. And in this story, this young man's girlfriend is ready to give up. And he says to her, "This is how I'm surviving." And he goes up to this van that's made out to look like a pig that he's been driving around through the whole show. And he points to a chip of paint that's missing on the van. And he says, "This chip of paint right here is the size of our life on earth. But all the rest of the paint that goes all the way around this vehicle, that's eternity. And though my life might not be great right here, my life will be awesome around eternity." God's plans for us are to give us hope and a future. Go back to God's Word. In everything that we face in life, in every struggle, in everything that comes against you in this small amount of time that we're going to be on this earth, go back to God's Word. Go back to God's Word. Every time you don't know what to do, go back to God's Word. Every time you don't know how to make it through the next day, go back to God's Word. Another story. I already shared with you that when I was putting together this sermon, I crumpled it up and threw it away and crumpled it up and threw it away. And it was a real struggle for me to put together this sermon because in me, I want to stop at every point in God's Word and share with you what that point means. But if I do that and I try to go through a whole chapter of Scripture in the time we have on a Sunday morning, you're not getting out of here until Sunday evening. And so I need to stop doing that. I need to figure out what the point is that God wants me to make in that day and make that point and let the rest of God's Word rest for another day. And that's a struggle for me. But when I go back to God's Word, when I got up this morning and did my devotional, I read 2 Timothy, where Paul is instructing Timothy, "Remember that what you're doing is not in your own strength. It's what God is doing through you because you're willing to stand there for him. I want it to be perfect. But if I remember that it's not in my strength that I'm up here on Sunday morning, that I'm delivering what God is putting on my heart, then everything will work together for God's good. But if I get sidetracked and think that it's my sermon, that it's my presentation, that I want it to be eloquent and great words and everybody to be jumping for joy when they leave here at the end of service, that's not God's plan. God knows what you guys came in here with today, and he wants to speak to you about that. And I have no idea what it is. My job is to be obedient and just speak what he says. God loved us before we even knew who he was and what he did in our life. And he sent his son long before we would ever turn to him to pay those debts so that we could be with him. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you're truly a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus into your life, then you will be seen by the world standing with him when he returns in the second coming. In my first and second draft of this, I stretched that all out because I wanted to explain that. But it's not part of today. Just understand that when the world sees Jesus the second time, if you're a child of God, you will be seen standing there with him. Verse 5, so put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body with its sensual, self-centered instincts. Over and over again, I've stood up here and said, we talk about in Scripture the worldly ways. We need to stay away from the worldly ways. We need to turn our heart from the worldly ways. We need to leave those behind us. And these are verses in Scripture that point that out to us. The worldly ways, when we look, I don't know how many of you have been adults in the world, and so you know what you were like then. I was an adult in the world, and for me, everything I was taught by the world was, it's about you. It's about me. So what's good for me in this situation? I should do that. What's going to propel me in this situation? I should do that. If it's not good for me, then I should leave it. It's all about me. And so the worldly ways that we're supposed to turn from are the selfish, self-centered ways that are just described in this scripture. Realizing that it's not all about me. God sent us here with two great commandments, along with a whole lot of other commandments. But the two greatest involve love. Love for God and love for other people. If we're loving other people, then we need to let go of some of our own pride, some of our own stored up treasures, in order to love on those other people. The verse continues. It's telling us to give up, to put to death, and to deprive immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces the devotion to God. These thoughts draw your mind off of things of heaven. Don't let these thoughts roam around in your mind. Capture and evict them so that the darkness that follows them will not invade your heart. Look, if you want to continue to think on things, like when I was telling you that I was struggling with the sermon, and I started thinking through all the people, all the pastors that have told me that I need to revise the sermons so that I'm not overwhelming the audience. Not that there's things that I shouldn't say, but that I should be saying it in shorter chunks. And there's all kinds of statistics that say the attention span of the typical adult is 20 minutes. So when I preach a 45-minute sermon, how many people have I lost? Most likely at some point, everyone in the audience. So am I doing the best thing? Or should I be focusing? So last night, I was overwhelmed. I knew that the notes that I had put together in the sermon that I had wrote were more than 45 minutes. And here I knew what I needed to change, and it wasn't happening, and I didn't want to do it. I wanted to throw the sermon away and say, somebody else come and do this. God, you called me to this, to preach to people, and why aren't you just making it easy for me? Why don't you just tell me the couple words you want me to say on Sunday morning that's going to reach whoever it's going to reach, and we'll all be good. Why does it have to be so difficult? Why do I have to sit down and go through your word and then search out what parts you're telling me to share? Why can't you just tell me? Why can't you just fix everything for me? Why do I have to work at this? But if I go through God's word, do I see in God's word where he made everything perfect for everybody? Or do I see in God's word where he wanted people to get up and do something, to follow what he asked them to do, no matter what they thought of it, to put their faith in him, to step up because he's going to be there standing with them, to trust? There's a scripture that says, don't worry about what you'll say in that time, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self and its evil practices. These things all begin with your thoughts. So if I had given in to those thoughts last night, I don't know what I'd be doing right now. I'd probably be standing up here reading Jeremiah 29:11 to you because it's been on my heart for years, and then sharing what it means to me and saying, okay, let's go eat. But I continued going, knowing that this morning was going to happen and that somebody sitting in these pews today was going to need God's word and that God was going to give me that word in the moment to share for whoever was here. And when I got up this morning and read his word, he spoke to my heart and reminded me that it's not my strength, it's his strength. Verse 10 says, you have put on the new spiritual self who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. Verse 11, a renewing in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, this is between titles. Between circumcised and uncircumcised, this is marks. Nor are nations, whether barbarian or Scythian. This one means whether you're ruthless and just take whatever you desire, or you're uncultured and just don't recognize values above your basic needs. Basically, this is your heritage. Nor in status, whether slave or free, which is your social standing. So basically what verse 11 is telling us is, look, this renewal has nothing to do with your title, nothing to do with the marks on your body, nothing to do with your heritage, nothing to do with your social standing. This is a gift from God to every living being. All you need to do is turn to him and receive it. But Christ is all and in all. So believers are equal in Christ without distinction. Verse 12, so as God's own chosen people who are holy, set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well-beloved by God. See? Keep going to God's word. And know in your heart and mind the truth of all his teachings. You're chosen. You're loved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper. To endure injustice, to endure unpleasantness. Somebody's doing this to me. Somebody's hurt me. Somebody's offended me. And you want me to put on a good face? You want me to walk around as a good Christian and say everything is well? Yes. That's what God wants you to do. But why does he want you to do it? Because in your heart, if you can overlook what somebody has done to you, you will know what he has done for you. If you can realize that this person is broken and has done this injustice, has created this harm in my life, but they're a broken person, They don't understand. Maybe I don't understand. But God saw the whole path. God saw my whole path. And He forgave me long before I was even born. So in turn, if I have faith in a God who's going to bring me to eternity with Him, then I should have faith that allow me to forgive somebody who's hurt me. Bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourself in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity, for everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others. I've talked in several sermons about going about my day and stopping to help somebody in need. And I've told stories about other people going about their day and stopping to help somebody in need. And if we don't have compassion in our hearts, if we don't have love for people in our heart, then when we see somebody, everything else that's in our heart is going to cause us to walk right on by. But if we recognize what we've received in God, that will cause us to have compassion when we walk by somebody else who's struggling. If we recognize the love of God upon us, even as sinners, even as right now, I'm doing things that cause God grief, and He still loves me. So if this person is hurting me right now, should I be able to still love this person? It's not easy. But it's possible. Verse 15, the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. Let's make this as easy as possible. Go back to God's Word. When deciding and settling questions, find abundant peace in your decision when you've aligned it with the truth of God. God's plans are for you to give you hope in a future. If I believe in God, then I need to believe in His Word. And if I believe in His Word and I go to His Word for the answer, then I can have peace in knowing that this is the right answer for the time. To this peace indeed you were called as members of one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. Verse 16, let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and mind, permeating every aspect of your being. As you teach spiritual things and admonish and train one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence on Him. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, let God's Word pour throughout every crevice of your being, and as you go through life, united with the body of Christ, encourage and lift up one another, letting thankfulness and praise flow out of your heart, knowing that every part of you, every part you play, is for God's glory. And you have been chosen to play that part by God Himself. So do everything you do as if you were doing it for God, because you are. When we go through life and we cross somebody else's path, and the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, when you stop and you do that, you have no idea how much you affect that person. Maybe that person looked at you like you were crazy. But what else could have happened is that person walked away and continued to think about the person that walked up to him and said exactly what they needed to hear at that moment. And how could they know? I've experienced that myself. And many of you have probably experienced that as well. Where you felt you needed to do something or say something and you did. And you didn't have a clue what it meant. But to that person, it was exactly what they needed at the time. I had an occasion where I did that. I felt that God was telling me to say something to a person who was an authority above me. And I wrote it out, and I put the scripture that God had put in my heart with it, and I handed it to that person. And I never heard anything from that person until 5 years later, when that person told me that every year they go back to that letter. Because it was what they needed at the time. And God has continued leading them for the past 5 years through that letter. And no idea. It was completely outside of my realm of comfort. I thought that I was going to get in trouble. But I couldn't get away from the feeling that I had to do it. So I did. Verse 18. Before we start into this section, every time I do a wedding and there's older people that come around, they always want to hear about the... What do they want to hear about? Obey! The wife needs to obey! That's not what God's telling us. And I tell them every wedding... That's not in the version that God put together in my heart for how the wedding plays out when I do a wedding. That word is not in there. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands out of respect for their position as protector and their accountability to God as is proper and fitting to the Lord. So wives, God's not saying you're underneath this man's thumb for the rest of your life. He's saying, I've put the two of you together. And there's going to be good times and bad times in life, and I want you to work together. I want you to support each other, encourage each other, and lift each other up. I've put you together to do that. When one of you is weak, the other is strong. I want you to respect the person that I've put alongside you as my son, as God's son. I've chosen him, and this is how our life is going to go. Respect. Not a one of us is perfect, men. Not a one of us is perfect, and we know it. But he is the one who God has charged to care for you and your family. Encourage him and search God's word and stand for what is right. In your home. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives with an affectionate, sympathetic, selfless love that always seeks the best for them, and do not be embittered or resentful towards them because of the responsibilities of marriage. Husbands, love your wives, the daughter of God. Care for her, comfort her, and cover her. Remind yourself regularly that she was created perfect. And then tarnished by the broken world, but nonetheless joined to you as a helpmate in the journey ahead. Love her and treasure her as your father does. Go back to the Word of God. If you don't have respect for your husband, go back to the Word of God. If you're not loving and caring for your wife, go back to the Word of God. We don't want to leave children out. So verse 20, children, obey your parents as God's representatives in all things, for this attitude of respect and obedience is well-pleasing to the Lord and will bring God's promised blessings. Children, obey your parents as they lead you in the ways of the Lord, disobeying the ones who long day and night for your safety and prosperity. It only hinders your own future. But honoring your parents holds the promised blessing that's written down in Scripture of a long life. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or exasperate your children with demands that are trivial and unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. Fathers, do not overshadow and squash your children, heaping piles upon them, hardening them for the world, but instead build them up, encourage them to persevere, and come alongside them as they weaken under the load, so that they will know the grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, and patience of a true father, nor by favoritism or indifference. Don't create jealousy among your children. Each child is created unique. Love them for their qualities and encourage them all to stretch in their character and commitment. Treat them tenderly with loving kindness so they will not lose heart and become discouraged or unmotivated with their spirits broken. In the world today, this applies to moms and dads. Don't harden your children to survive the harsh world. When I was in the world, that's what I thought I had to do as a parent. Prepare my children for the harshness that they were about to face. I had to harden them to be able to handle it. But that's not what God's word says. Show them the tenderness of a father who still loves, who restores, who knows the truth about everything they've done, everything they will do, and still loves them. Show them the tenderness of a father or a mother who covers, just as Jesus covers us. One who leads with compassion and patience along with persistence. Did we get it all right when God came into our hearts? We're perfect because Jesus covers us with his righteousness, not because everything I do for the rest of my life is going to be perfect and flawless. Not everything my children do is going to be perfect and flawless, but God is patient with me, and in turn, I should be patient with my children. Verse 22. Servants, are you a servant? In some versions of the Bible, it says slaves. Are you a slave? So this is the understanding. Every person that you've committed to do something to, committed to do something for, you have enslaved yourself to do that because you've committed. So, are you a parent? So, you've been enslaved to raise your child. Are you employed? So, you've been enslaved to provide that work, whatever it is, for that person who's paying your paycheck. Are you a volunteer? Have you offered to help somebody with something? Then you've enslaved yourself to the commitment of doing whatever it was that you said you would do. So this part applies to all of us because we commit ourselves to somebody else that I will do this. So this is you. Servants, in everything, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not only with external service as those who merely please people, but with sincerity of heart because you fear the Lord. Because you know who God is and you know that everything you're doing on this earth represents God because you're a child of God. Do everything as if you were doing it for God himself because you are. Verse 23, whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul that is put in your very best effort as something done for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord, not from men, that you will receive the inheritance, which is your greatest reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you actually serve. And verse 25, for he who does wrong will be punished for his wrongdoing, and with God there is no partiality. No special treatment based on a person's position in life. Understand that God has promised in multiple places in Scripture that wrongdoing has a consequence. Sin has a consequence. The people who have done something that hurt you, there's a consequence. There's always a consequence. When I was talking with Lisa about this part of the sermon the other night, she said, well, what about the God who forgives? I said, yes. Choices I've made in life have been forgiven, and God is still with me and still walking me through life. But some of those choices I made back then still have consequences. Forgiveness doesn't mean the consequences are gone. Forgiveness means I'm still a child of God, and He's still drawing me towards Him. But sometimes I still have to pay for the things I've done. So if you're holding on to unforgiveness because you feel somebody needs to pay for what they've done to you, grab this part of Scripture. You don't need to hold on to it. God knows what needs to be done. He will take care of it. Release it. It's not your burden to hold. Above all, a lot of information in this Scripture. Part I want you to take today, go back to the Word of God. And everything I said, every place that I stopped and talked today, go back to the Word of God. Make sure you see it. Let it be cemented into your heart that this is what God's Word truly says. Make sure you know what God's Word says. And then do your very best to live by it. Because there's a reason that He's written it for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that we have it and we have the capability of sitting down and reading through it and letting it permeate our entire being, letting it fill our heart and mind with the truths that You give to us. In this world where things are adjusted and twisted and made light of, that Your Word speaks against. I ask You to draw us to those places in Your written Word and show us the truth so that we don't fall into a place of living our lives separated from You and thinking that we're doing just enough to get by. God, speak to our hearts. Encourage us with Your Word. Give us wisdom and guidance every time we come to Your Word. Help us to realize, God, that every time we pick up this Word and pray, this is what's going on in my life, and start reading. Help us to realize that this is Your Word. It's the living Word of God, and through it, You will lead us. If we will be diligent and seek You, You will be found. It's a promise that You wrote in this Word. Help us to receive it into our hearts. And to search for You in every decision that we need to make. Lord God, I know in Your Word and in my own experiences in life that You still heal people, whatever they're going through, Lord God. In Your Word, one man said, if You're willing, Jesus said He was willing. Lord God, we know You're willing for the people who are in pain, for the people who are sick, for the people who are struggling, Lord God, I ask You to open Your hand to them, to touch their bodies, touch their hearts, touch their minds and heal them. Encourage them and lift them up, Lord God. Help them to see Your glory in their bodies and in their lives as a miracle touches them. There can be nothing other than You. Lord God, shine Your glory into our lives. And one last prayer. Lord God, the food we're about to eat and the time we're about to spend together, I ask You to bless the food and the conversation. Nourish us spiritually, emotionally, and physically through these next few minutes, Lord God, few hours. And let praise for You be on our lips. In Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, I ask this and thank You. Amen.